You've told me all about the Lord, and you've told me what he's promised. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do to make this effective? What do I have to do? I quote Colossians often for you, don't I? Colossians 1:22 about him in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. The New Testament is littered with hundreds of ifs. What are the ifs? What are the ifs? Let me read another one to you in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again and again and again throughout the New Testament there are these ifs. The Old Testament had ifs, and the ifs in the Old Testament were related to the promises of God and the curses of God. But the New Testament ifs come in a new covenant. We've just spoken about that eternal covenant. Are the ifs conditions you must meet for God to bless you? Or are the conditions, the ifs, are they evidence of God's work in the hearts of his people? So of the chapters in the Bible that is almost most littered with this word if is John chapter 8, and there are 12 of them in John chapter 8, so I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 8. And I put it to you that these are the ifs of evidence. They're evidential ifs. They are the ifs of the work of God in their hearts. And if you recall that New Covenant promises that we read out of Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, you'll see that this is the work of God in the life of these people to cause them to move. And so there are a number of these ifs here, and I thought I'd just go through them with you. There's the if of revelation about knowing God. There's the if of saving faith. There's the if of discipleship. There's the if of freedom. There's the if of Abraham's faith children. There's the if of the sons of God. There's the if of human responsibility. There's the if of assurance. There's the if of the honour of God. And there's the if of the Saviour's knowledge of God. And so, if you have your Bibles with me there, I will just read them and I'll make a few comments because I think they are so remarkably clear and they are such a wonderful description. This is God's description from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who stood opposed to him. This is the description of the work of God in the hearts of his people. And the first one is the if of revelation in John chapter 8 verse 19. Everything begins with revelation, doesn't it? Everything begins with light. Let there be light. Light is the first, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to him, "Where is thy Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know him, you neither know me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." He has just described himself as the light of the world, hasn't he? He says, "I am." He's declared himself to be God Almighty. Everything he's done is to show. When he went to that temple to cleanse it, he says, "This is my Father's house." He was saying, "This is my house." Everything in this temple was to picture me and my sacrifice, me and my saving of my people, me glorifying the holy character of God. That's the if of revelation, isn't it? The if of revelation. Knowledge of God according to the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation, John 17:3, isn't it? This is eternal life, that you know the Father and you know me. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, "They shall be all taught of God, and they'll know me. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. I'll know them, and I'll know me." And his knowledge is infinite, it says in the scriptures. He doesn't ever learn anything. He doesn't ever need to be told what's happening. Everything before him is an eternal am, I am. It's the if of revelation. How do you know him? You know him because he reveals himself to his people. And he has in John's Gospel, he's revealed himself in remarkable ways, hasn't he? He revealed himself to that woman at the well. He revealed himself to the paralysed man. He revealed himself to the nobleman. He reveals himself to people as they're drawn to him. Let's go down to John 8:24. This is a deeply serious verse, and I pray that the Lord writes this on your hearts and makes you ponder it very, very deeply and seriously and make it a matter of prayer. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. The thought of what that means is horrifying, isn't it? To die in the knowledge of your sins, to die in the presence of your sins, to die under the wrath of God in your sins, to die and never have them taken away, to die and live in them forever. You'll die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he. So how do you not die in your sins? It's the if of saving faith, isn't it? It's believing in him. It's believing him as faith's object. It's believing the words that he says, that he is faithful and true. Our God says he cannot lie. And when we come to this glorious book and this glorious description of our great God, he tells the truth all the time. He cannot lie. We only have the light of the knowledge of who he is by his work in our hearts. And for the child of God, that causes them to cry out, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me again. Lord, don't leave me in the dark. Listen to what he says. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and it's my prayer for you and myself, that the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18, but being enlightened, having been enlightened by God, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Why do we believe? Why do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power. It takes nothing less than the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to saving faith. What a precious thing it is just to simply believe like a child. It's the work of God. According to the working of his mighty power, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Our God. Is saving faith the work of God? Or is it something you must do? I long to have faith. I despair over my faithlessness and I cry out again and again and again. With that man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The disciples prayed, didn't they, to the Lord? Lord, increase our faith. It is the gift of God. It's the if of saving faith. It's the evidence of the working of that mighty power. What an extraordinary description of your faith. If you truly believe, as you sit there right now without moving a muscle, if God has given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonder. God Almighty has moved to do that. God Almighty. And John, so we have the if of divine revelation, the knowledge of God, and we have the if of saving faith, to be saved from a fate which is so, so, so difficult to ponder. Then in verse 31, we spoke a little bit about this last week, so I'll be very brief, but Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So what do disciples do? What do the indeed disciples do? They just continue in the word, don't they? They continue. It's not the one who begins, it's the one that finishes the matter. Where will you be? Will you be continuing? Lord, help us. All who are born of God, all who truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ, shall persevere unto the end. They'll persevere because they're preserved by God Almighty. He cannot lose them. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. They're in the Father's hand. They're in my hand. What a secure place for you to be, brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, beloved, these are special words, aren't they? This is the if of discipleship, continuing in His Word. I just continually look to His Word. I continually trust what He says. I continually read His Word and say, true. And I don't have to say I can understand it all. All I have to say is I believe it. I believe. Lord, I believe. If people can leave the Lord Jesus Christ, you will. It's as simple as that. If you can, you will. God's children can't. They can't. They're kept by Him. Then when verse 36, turn down there with me. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is the if, isn't it? It's the if of freedom. It's the if of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Made free. Not by something that you do. Made free by Him. If the Son sets you free. If the Son shall make you free. It's His work, isn't it? It's His creative work. It's His work of grace in the hearts of His people. If the Son sets you free. I love what Paul described when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, and Lysias, the captain of the guard, says, I with a great price obtained this freedom. And Paul says to him, I was born free. That's a description of all of God's children. We are born free. The new birth frees us. We're free from sin. We're free from Satan. We're free from guilt. We're free from the law. We're free from its curse. We're free from the religion of man as well. We're free from superstition. We're free from the fear of death. We are born as Adam's children in bondage and chains of darkness. All of Adam's race were there. And if you know anything of yourself, you know the bondage you have. You were slaves, aren't they? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're slaves to this world. We're slaves to the good opinion of others about ourselves. We're slaves to our morality. We're slaves to the pride of religion. We're slaves to everything. We're slaves to everything but Christ. We're slaves. I remember a man that we shared the gospel with for some considerable time, and he just saw it in the Word of God about how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then he said, you'll never get me to give up on the fact that my salvation is based on me getting up out of my chair and going forward at that meeting and praying that sinner's prayer. Oh, you'll never get that away from me. You'll never get away from me. What a bondage. What a bondage religion is. It's a terrible bondage. Look at the bondage and the darkness that these Jews were in. Saul of Tarsus was amongst them all, wasn't he? What bondage was he in? Thinking that he was doing God's work as he went off to kill people until the Lord met him on the Damascus Road. And he was set free from all of that bondage. What's superstition? What bondage superstition is? It's just remarkable, isn't it? The intelligent people. We have an intelligent friend, really intelligent friend, who believes that when her father died, he became a sea eagle. And so every time I see a sea eagle around here now, it's so annoying. Because every time I see a sea eagle, I knew this fellow pretty well. I think, oh, that might be. How ridiculous. How ridiculous is it? It's spoiled. I love watching sea eagles. They're the most glorious things. Every time I think about it, I think about this. This is an incredibly intelligent woman with lots of life experience and trapped. Multitudes are doing it, aren't they? It's just, anyway. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. The new heart, that new creation believes, that new mind loves the new creation. We have a new creation, we have a new home, don't we? We have a new history. I've got a history, isn't it? All of my history before God was lived 2,000 years ago. I perfectly obeyed God. I perfectly obeyed His holy law. I loved Him with heart, mind and soul and strength. I loved my neighbour as myself. Before God, everything that Jesus Christ did, He did as in us. He is in complete and perfect union with His bride. That's all my righteousness. It's all my righteousness before God. I don't have a righteousness to establish, and I don't have a righteousness to defend. And so I trust that this freedom allows us to be honest with God about ourselves and honest with each other about ourselves. I don't have to pretend to you that somehow I'm righteous. I hate the fact that I'm unrighteous. I hate the fact that I'm the cause of all sorts of issues in all sorts of people's lives at times. But there is a freedom, isn't it? I don't have to look to those things. I can look away to my Son. The Son sets you free. You're free indeed. You're free to serve Him. You're free to worship Him. You're free to love Him as He is. You're free to be loved. You have a freedom of access to the throne of grace, a freedom to know Him, a freedom to see Him in His Word, to see this Word is not a rule book for how you must live, but it's a hymn book about what He's doing in the lives of His people. These are promises in the New Covenant, brothers and sisters. What were commands under that Mosaic law, do this or die? These are commands of what He's going to do, and they're promises of what He's going to do in the lives of His people. Okay, let's go down to verse 39. I'll go back to verse, put this in context, but this is the if of the faith children. They said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. They were very quick to tell the Lord Jesus Christ that they were Abraham's children, and he wasn't denying at all. They had the genealogical records there. They could establish the fact that they could trace their lineage all the way back to Adam in the garden. They could say that I'm Abraham's son, and I'm not Ishmael that was cast aside. I'm the son of Isaac. I'm not the son of Esau. I'm the son of Jacob. I could trace my... What a lineage they had. You can read about the privileges they had in Romans chapter 2 and places. They had the most remarkable worldly benefits as Abraham's children. Abraham was called a friend of God. And they said, well, Abraham, we're Abraham's children. We're friends of God. We know God. God's our father. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham had remarkable works in the Bible. You probably know them well, but at the age of 75, he was asked by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He had nowhere, didn't have a clue where he was going, and he got up and left all of that family and all that heritage behind. Abraham dwelt in tents. Abraham refused to be enriched by the kings of Sodom when he rescued Lot. Abraham had trials all through his life, didn't he? Abraham cast out at the command of God Ishmael and Hagar, and he loved Ishmael. Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, and Hebrews says that as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was a dead man. What are the works of Abraham? You haven't done any of those works. You can't do any of those works. And God's not calling you to do all those works. What are the works of Abraham? They're the works that all of Abraham's faith children do. The true children of Abraham are the faith children of Abraham. They are the children of faith. What did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God when everything his eyes can see and everything about himself and Sarah caused his mind, any rational thought about all of that. But God says, you go outside and have a look at the stars in the sky. That's how many children you're going to have, Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was way, way, way past childbearing age. Abraham believed God. He rejoiced in believing God. He just believed God and he loved God. So all his hope, all his reasons for his doing was his faith in simply what God said. It's in the Word of God. He just trusted what God had said. Briefly, turn with me to Romans 4 just briefly, because I just love this description of him. It speaks of all these promises in verse 13 down. All these promises came not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He just simply believed God. The law works wrath. But listen to what Abraham, listen to God's description of Abraham. He says, verse 19, being not weak in faith. And that faith is a noun, brothers and sisters. It's faith in the faithfulness of the one who made the promises. It's faith in a person. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God, what he had promised, he was able to perform. We read promises from God again and again and again. We're reading them here, aren't we? Is God able to perform them? Of course he is. He's done it throughout time. He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful to his promises. He staggered not at the promise of God. Wouldn't this be lovely if this was our case? But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Can these dead bones live? You know, God, they can live. Can you raise up a body to worship you in this world and sustain it in the most remarkable ways in all the storms of life so that you will be glorified? Abraham believed. And go back to verse 16. It's a remarkable verse while you're in Romans chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith, everything about salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That word sure means something that you can tread on. It's something you can stand on with great confidence, a firm foundation. For sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The if of Abraham's faith children, all of God's children, all believers will have the faith of Abraham. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. And he gives two reasons, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. It's the if of sonship, isn't it? Is this a promise of what he's going to do in the hearts of his people? Is this evidence or a condition that you must fulfill? It's the if of sonship. God's children. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of God being your father. It's not possible for a man to experience the grace of God in salvation and not love the God of all grace. It's not possible for a man to know that Christ's blood was shed successfully in his own soul and not love the glorious and gracious Redeemer. It's not possible for a man to have his heart renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and not love the Spirit of life. It's the if of sonship. We love him. We love him. We wouldn't change a thing about him. We just love his character. We love everything about his name, don't we? We love all that he does. We love his electing grace. We love his redeeming love. We love the preciousness of his blood. We love him. We really do love him, brothers and sisters in Christ. Our beloved, we do love him because he first loved us. I love John 13, verse 1, having loved his own in the world. Having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. We love him for who he is. We love him even in the darkness when we'd like to see more and more things done that we have on our hearts. But as I was thinking about this, I've often pondered that our love for him and my love for him is often most clearly expressed in my reaction to him being spoken of in terms which deny his very being and deny his deity. We're his bride. He's our husband. He's a faithful husband. I hear him being spoken ill of. It gets my blood up. And I pray that I'll be gracious to people. And I pray that I'll understand their infirmities and their weaknesses and the ignorance, because they're only repeating what they've been taught so often. But nevertheless, God's children can't stand him being blasphemed. It stirs us up. There's my friend Beth, and if she went down the street and heard people talking about Norm in deceitful and disparaging terms down there in Bombardieri, and it was lies, and it was spoken by people who didn't know who he was and what he'd done for her, if she didn't get stirred up, I would be horrified, wouldn't you? We're his bride. We've been bought by his blood. He's loved us everlastingly. We love him for who he is. We're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Verse 46 with me. I've only got a few to go. Verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? The truth of who he is, the truth of who he's been telling these people as plainly as you could possibly wish to have, the truth of who John the Baptist declared him to be, the truth of who God the Father declared him to be, the truth of all of the Word of God declares him to be. It's the if of responsibility, isn't it? Has he lied to you? Can anyone say to him, you haven't told the truth, you didn't keep the law, you haven't loved God or man? Can you name a single deed of his which doesn't reflect holiness and love for God? He told the truth about man, who we are, altogether vanity, in our best state, altogether vanity. He told the truth about who God is. He told the truth about how God saves sinners. And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Who can justify unbelief? No one. We believe him because he has told the truth. Where do you see the truth most clearly? The truth of who God is and the truth of who you are, we go to the cross, don't we? And at the cross, we see the glory of God and all of his character revealed so clearly. In the cross, we see man revealed in all of his sinfulness and all of his wickedness. And on the cross, we see God saving his people, gloriously saving his people. And at the same time, glorifying the name of God. Let's go to the next one. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, we've looked at this in some sense before and about continuing in his word, if a man keep my saying, if a man keep my saying, to keep his saying is to attend carefully to what he says. It's to guard it, it's to watch it, it's to protect it, it's to treat it as something valuable. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. God says that about his children. They fall asleep. Is falling asleep hard? I love falling asleep these days. That's what he says death is for us, isn't it? It's falling asleep. Oh, I just love falling asleep. You don't know about it, do you? And then you wake up. That's exactly what he's saying, isn't it? Our death has been died a long, long time ago, brothers and sisters. Death is now just an entrance into glory. You go down and ask Owen if you have any doubt about that. But this is what it says. If you keep his word, he has declared himself the great I am. And I'll just read these out to you, but they're all in this chapter of scripture from John chapter 8 verse 12 on. He says, I am the light of the world. And I am that light is the light of life. He says, I am the judge and my judgment is true. He says, I am not alone. He says, I am the Son of the Father. I'm the Son of God. I am the revealer of who God is. To know me, he says, is to know God Almighty. He says, I am from above, I'm from heaven. He says, I am the one who speaks the words of the Father. To believe God is to believe my word. You cannot put an ounce or anything between the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. If you believe God, you must believe the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He says, I'm the one that does everything to please the Father. I always please him. He says, I'm the one who sets people free. I make people free. He says, I'm the one who abides in the Father's house forever. I'm the one who knows and reveals the thoughts of your hearts. I'm the one sent from the Father. I'm the one. I am the one the Father will glorify and judge on the basis of believing or rejecting me. He says, I'm the one the Father honoureth. I'm the one that Abraham knew. I'm the one that Abraham loved. I'm the one that Abraham rejoiced. I am God. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Never see death. You'll never see death. Assurance. The full assurance of faith. The full assurance of hope. It's the anchor for our souls, isn't it? The anchor's not in the boat. The anchor's to be tossed over the side and out of sight and holding on to a rock, and then your boat's secure, isn't it? And so this is the glorious if of salvation. We have the joy and peace of believing. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. All of my salvation is founded upon his word of truth. All of my salvation. To love him is to love his word. To need him is to love his word. It's the evidence of salvation. This is the word. These are descriptions of God's work in the hearts of his children. They all have an if with them. The ninth one is, if I honour. I haven't got the verse written down there, but I can find it in John chapter 8 for you. So he speaks of his honour, the fact that he is honoured of his Father. And his Father honours him. His Father honours him. The path to Christian glory is a path of humility, isn't it? The Father glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became us and became and lived in this world, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. That's what that word honour means. He exalted him. He says, it's John 8:54, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing, but it's my Father that honoureth me, of whom you say, he is your God. He is your God. Verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. So these ifs in John chapter 8, they begin with the knowledge of God, a revelation. God must reveal himself to your heart. Lord, open my eyes that I might see glorious things in your word. They begin with the light of knowledge that heaven alone can reveal. The light of the world shines. And in his light we see his glory. On my desk is a little thing that someone gave me years ago. It says, for Psalm 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He kept the Father's word. He kept his Father's word. He kept his Father's word in heart and mind and soul. He did it all as a representative. He did it all as a substitute. He did it all as a glorious Saviour. And the Blessed Spirit comes now as he's promised, and he takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and he reveals them to you. And we look to him. We look to his precious blood, and we look to his righteousness. We look to his carrying us as the high priest carried the names of all of God's people. He carried them into the Holy of Holies. And our great high priest carried them in. So here we have the ifs of evidence. They're ifs. They're not conditions that we fulfil. They're conditions that are fulfilled in us by the Spirit of God. And they're conditions that we love for God to have, and we long for them, and we ask for them. But they're the ifs of evidence. All the conditions for all of your salvation, God finds in his Son. All of the conditions. God looks to his Son for everything. And then God works all of these glorious things in the hearts of his people. He brings revelation. He brings saving faith. He brings discipleship. He brings liberty and freedom. He brings us to be Abraham's faith children. He brings us to know that we are the sons of God. He brings us to know our responsibility to believe he who is faithful. He brings us the assurance that we'll never see death. He brings us the honour and glory of God, and he brings to us the Saviour's knowledge of his Father. The ifs, the evidential ifs of God's work in the hearts of his people. What a glorious task the Holy Spirit's been tasked with, isn't it? To glorify the Son in this world by us being enabled by his grace to look upon him and rejoice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would continue the work that you've begun in the lives of your people here and throughout this world. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again, our Father, that he was sent and he came willingly, and he came willingly for his bride that he loved everlastingly. He came to die the death that we couldn't die. He came to bear our sins away, and they are gone no more. Oh, our Father, we do pray once again that you would make his blood precious to us, that you would cause us once again to know him, that we can drink and eat in remembrance of who he is. Cause us to know him, that we might remember him. Cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who he is, our Father. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.